The events of last week's parsha shape the future of the Jewish people. 40 days after the giving of the Torah, Moshe descends with the Luchos, and he sees the Jews worshiping the golden calf, the Egel HaZahav. The letters on the Luchos fly back up to heaven, and Moshe drops the Luchos. Hashem is ready to destroy the Jewish people, and Moshe ascends for another 40 days and nights to beg him not to destroy the Jewish people. They are forgiven, and Moshe returns to heaven for a third period of 40 days to receive the second set of Luchos. Moshe returns back to Bnei Israel on Yom Kippur to tell the people that they are forgiven. This is where our parsha begins. Vayakel Moshe, and Moshe gathered all of the Bnei Israel on the day after Yom Kippur. This parsha is a bit different in the Tzenarena, as Rabbeinu Bechaya is quoted with less frequency than in other parshios, which is why I won't be quoting Rabbeinu Bechaya as much. The parsha begins on the day after Yom Kippur, the day after Moshe came down from the mountain with the second set of Luchos. That year, Yom Kippur was on Thursday. Moshe had gone up 40 days earlier on Rosh Chodesh Elul, which fell on a Monday, after being told that Bnei Israel would be forgiven. Monday and Thursday are then auspicious times for forgiveness for the Jewish people. For this reason, we have a custom in Minhag to fast on certain Mondays and Thursdays, and we ask that just like Hashem forgave the sins of Bnei Israel so many years ago, we should forgive our sins now too. The day after Yom Kippur, which would have been a Friday, Moshe assembled the whole congregation of the children of Israel and told them Hashem's commandment to build the Mishkan of the tabernacle. What was the purpose of this Mishkan? The Midrash Rabbah says, the main place for Hashem's Shekhinah is on earth. As it says in Bereishis, Vayishmu'u es kol Elokim mishalech began. Adam and Chava heard the voice of God walking in this garden. Why would they hear the voice of Hashem walking about a garden? What this means is that after Adam and Chava ate from the Eitz Hadas, Adam and Chava heard Hashem's Shekhinah leaving this world, and it went up to the first level of Shemayim, up to heaven. That was the sound that they heard. Hashem had been present, but with their sin, he became more distant. When Cain killed Hevel, the Shekhinah ascended to the second level of Shemayim. When the generation of Enosh came and they served idols, the Shekhinah ascended to the third level. And when the wicked in the Dor HaMavol, the generation of the flood, sinned, the Shekhinah ascended to the fourth level. And then came the Dor HaFlaga, the generation that built the tower, who wanted to fight Hashem. At that point, the Shekhinah ascended to the sixth heaven. And when the people of Sodom came, the Shekhinah ascended to the seventh level, to the highest level possible, distant from humanity. Each of these sins represent the further corruption of humanity, from murder to idolatry to immorality to rebellion, which caused Hashem's presence to become more and more disconnected from this world. And then things started to reverse thanks to a few unique and special individuals. Avram Avinu reintroduced the worship of Hashem to this world. The Shekhinah came down to the sixth heaven. Then came Yitzchak, and then Yaakov, and it went down to the fifth, and then the fourth level. Shevet Levi came along, and the Shekhinah went down to the third level. Kohath came, the Shekhinah went to the second level. With Amram, Moshe's father, the Shekhinah came down to the first level of Shemayim. Each of these people overcame the sins that caused Hashem to ascend and brought him back closer to the earth. Finally, Moshe Rabbeinu came, and he brought the Shekhinah down to earth. The Mefarshim on the Medrash tell us that this happened at Har Sinai, where Hashem descended to the mountain to speak to Moshe. And so it is Moshe who Hashem commands should build the Mishkan, because he was the one who brought the Shekhinah back to earth. Unfortunately, with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem's Shekhinah has once again left this world, and we are more distant from Hashem's presence. Before Moshe tells the Jewish people any additional commands about building the Mishkan, Moshe tells them that the Mishkan should not be built on Shabbos. He begins, Sheshes yam taisei melacha, 6 days your work will be done. The phrasing here is strange. It's in the passive voice. It says, your work will be done, not you will do work. This is teaching us an important lesson. If we keep what Hashem has commanded, we will be rewarded by the fact that the work is done by itself. Because whoever keeps Shabbos, the Tzenarena teaches, merits that his work is done by others. The Malbim, in a comment on the Mechilta where this idea comes from, comments that in Yisro, it says, 6 days, you will do all this work, which is active, whereas here it speaks in the passive. Only when we are completely worthy will we merit to have our work done by others. Part of our job in this world is to remember that it is Hashem who is providing us with everything, and how much effort we need to put in is determined by Hashem and is a reflection of our connection to Him. The Tzenarena then tells us that the Torah wrote about keeping Shabbos before writing about the Mishkan, to show that Bnei Israel would need to keep Shabbos even while building the Mishkan. Building the Mishkan, a home for Hashem, was such a holy enterprise, and yet the observance of Shabbos superseded it. If Shabbos was the highest priority in the desert, when it meant delaying the construction of the Mishkan, then how much more so we should not work or trade or do any work on this holy day when our work is fundamentally mundane. Continuing in the Tzenarena, he quotes the Baal HaTurim, who asks, why did the Torah write the laws of Shabbos right next to what is written at the end of last week's parsha, where it says that Moshe's face shone with light? There it told us that Moshe's face shone with a great light, and this teaches us that whoever keeps Shabbos merits that Hashem gives him a light that is full of grace on his face as well. When we keep Shabbos, we become different people. We become more spiritual and more closer to the Shechina, just as Moshe Rabbeinu was. The parsha continues with a warning. Lo sivaru esh b'chol moshoseichem. Do not light a fire in all your dwelling places. This is telling us, don't light a fire on Shabbos. The Tzenarena asks an important question. Why is the Torah saying don't light a fire more than any of the other 38 malachos that are forbidden? We're not allowed to thresh, we're not allowed to weave. Why does it only say light a fire? The Tzenarena explains that there are a number of reasons for this. The first reason is that most work is done through fire, and so it warns us to be especially careful about it. In addition, on Motzei Shabbos, after Shabbos, we're allowed to work with fire again. So we make Havdalah, where we say the bracha of Borei Morei Ha'esh. We bless Hashem who created fire. This bracha reminds us that on the first day of creation, Hashem created light, which fire is a derivative of. And so this is why the Torah says, don't light a fire on Shabbos, because it is reminding us about how Hashem created the world, and Shabbos is a reminder about Hashem's creation of the world. The Tzenarena then begins a drasha directed at women. He says, from this pasuk of Lo Sivaru Esh B'chol Moshoseichem, that we should not light a fire in one's homes, we can learn an important life principle, which is not to talk in shul. How does he get there? This idea, as I was reading it, really struck me, as I can't claim to be completely innocent here, and the Tzenarena goes out of his way to explain the importance of not speaking in shul and what is so damaging about it. So what's the connection between lighting a fire and talking in shul? The Tzenarena says that when women come to shul, they naturally start talking about what's for lunch, what was for dinner, and what new recipes they have for dessert. And meanwhile, while they're schmoozing in the middle of the women's section, they don't hear the tefillos, and they disregard what's going on so that they can catch up with their friends about the lunch menu. So the Torah writes, do not light a fire right next to the construction of the Mishkan, to show us that the shul, which is similar to the Mishkan, should not have a fire lit in it, meaning don't speak about cooking and baking in the middle of shul. It is forbidden to speak in shul empty words, meaningless words, particularly on Shabbos, which is such a holy day, and it's the day when all the women come and gather in shul. Speech is a powerful tool. The Gemara says in Maseches Kedushin that 10 portions of speech descended to the world. 9 measures were taken by women, and the whole world took 1 measure. With our increased talents of speech, we must identify when and where to use it properly. When can't we use it? Rav Huna says that when the Torah scroll is open to be read, one cannot even discuss words of Torah. So, of course, one shouldn't talk about meaningless things at that time. What does it say about us if we talk when it's not the right time? The Tzenarena continues by quoting the Menorah Samar, a sefer printed in the early 1500s that was also read widely by Jewish women for generations. The Menorah Samar writes that Chazal, our sages, say that one can tell the character of a person from the way he talks. Someone who talks a lot, it's a sign that he's a fool. One who only talks a little, it's a sign that he's a wise person. And also it's a sign that he comes from a good family, he has good ichas. As the Gemara says in Kedushin, that one can recognize someone, his lineage, based on how he speaks. When two people quarrel with each other, when there's an argument going on, the one who is quiet shows that he comes from a distinguished family. Rav says in the Gemara that in Bavel, silence implies that one has a distinguished lineage. Our ability to choose when to speak and how to speak shows something about our values and our character. If we have a choice about what to speak about, we should choose to speak about Torah. There is no limit to the reward a person can get because every word and every time they speak about Torah, they are rewarded. And still, even though there's a great reward for discussing Torah, sometimes it's still forbidden to speak words of Torah. And when is that? It's when we're saying Shema or Shemoneh Esrei or Hallel, or when there's laning in shul, when we're reading from the Torah in shul. Even if we want to share an elevated idea, we should not if it's the wrong time. Speaking in shul is not a trivial matter. The Gemara says that anyone who spoke in the middle of davening is considered a sinner. It is considered such a sin that if the Jewish people would be going out to war, the man who talked during davening would need to stay home or leave the battlefront so as not to endanger the whole army with his averos. In a Jewish war, only perfect, righteous people who have no trace of sin had to go to fight. Since whoever spoke in the middle of davening is considered a sinner, it would be wrong for this individual to go to war, because as a consequence of his behavior, many from the nation could die chas v'shalom or fall into the hands of captors. When the Jews fought a war, they would ask, does anyone feel that they are a sinner? And then anyone who felt that way had to go home so they wouldn't risk the lives of others. And that's what would happen to anyone who spoke in the middle of davening. If speaking words of Torah is a great thing, but is still forbidden to do in the middle of tefillah, then certainly dvarim betalim, empty words, words about just regular life, common words, just to say hello in the middle of davening is a serious offense. This is true especially on Shabbos. The Gemara says that on Shabbos, our speech should not resemble how we talk during the week. The Tzenarena brings a story from the Gemara to illustrate that this applies to both men and women. In the Medrash Rabbah, Parshas Vayikra, it is written that the mother of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai spoke once on Shabbos, and Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai told his mother, it's Shabbos today, and she was silent and did not speak any more about these things. Based on the length of his topic in the Tzenarena and the many proofs that he brought, it is clear that speaking during davening and in shul is an area that people have struggled with for a very long time. Our generation is not the first, and unfortunately, probably, it's not going to be the last. Going to shul on Shabbos changes our Shabbos, it elevates it, and it adds an important dimension. But we must be conscious if we start slipping in recognizing the holiness of Shabbos in our tefillah because we're so excited to see our friends. The Tzenarena leaves this important topic and returns to talking about lighting a fire on Shabbos. He writes that the Baal HaTurim writes, why did Hashem tell us, Lo Sevaru Esh, do not burn a fire? Hashem is saying that the fires of Gehenna are extinguished and rest on Shabbos. So therefore, if you want your fire to rest, then rest your fires in your home, do not burn them. And Toldo Yitzchak writes that the Torah wrote earlier to give donations to the Mishkan of silver and gold. And it also writes to keep the Shabbos. Shabbos is a sign that there exists another world that is beyond our understanding. Shabbos is Me'ein Olam Haba. It is a taste of the world to come. It is a spiritual world where we are connected to Hashem. In that world, we don't work and we do not trade. Money has no value in that world. The only thing of value is Torah and Mitzvos. When a person has a Shabbos mindset, and he is asked to donate money to the Mishkan or to give tzedakah to a poor person, a person won't be upset in his heart, but he's going to give generously from his silver and gold to build the Mishkan, a holy place, recognizing that giving his money for a good purpose is what will take him to have a place in Olam Haba. This is why it's so important to connect Shabbos to the building of the Mishkan, because a Shabbos mindset will impact how we view our money and how much we give to worthy causes. The Tzenarena continues with another lesson about money and donations. The Pasuk says, Kehu me'itchem truma, take from yourselves a donation. This Pasuk teaches us that a person should not say, I'm not rich. What can be expected of me? After I'm rich, I'll give charity then, I'll donate then, but don't ask for me things now. The Pasuk says, take from yourself. Take what you have right now at this moment. Don't wait until you're all set up and rich. Give now. Very often we postpone good deeds because we said, when things are better, when things are calmer, when I have more money, then I can become my ideal self. This pasuk is saying, Kichu me'itchem truma, take from what you have right now. Transform who you are with the tools Hashem has given you now. Don't wait, because that's what Hashem wants you. He doesn't want you to wait until you're the perfect version of yourself that you hope. In this week's parasha, Moshe says, everyone who is generous in his heart should bring the donations to build the Mishkan. The Toldos Yitzchak writes that Moshe commanded Bnei Yisrael to bring their donations to a central location. Originally, Moshe's plan was that he would appoint collectors who would go from house to house, not to bother people, and they would collect what everybody was willing to donate. But then Moshe saw what happened with the ego. There, Aaron said, I want gold, and everyone rushed with their gold to a central location. Moshe told them, because you brought gold yourself to make the egel, therefore you must bring gold and silver for the construction of the Mishkan, so it may be an atonement for making the egel. This is an important lesson. How we act when times are rough shows who we truly are. I tell myself, I'm too busy to daven. What happens when I have a day off of work or if someone else is watching the kids? Do I daven or do I go on Instagram? Someone asked me to come to a parlor meeting. I say it's too cold. But if my friends ask me to hang out or if there's a big party, I'm there. Moshe knew that they needed to be consistent and had put in as much effort for their mitzvos as for their averos. There was a lot more that the Parsha writes about the donations and how the Mishkan was made. But already we have seen the first few psukim that the lessons from Senarena are those that we can take into our regular lives. We have learned about how the Mishkan was a home for Hashem on earth. When the world was created, Hashem was present. But then, due to humanity's averos, we disconnected Hashem's presence from the world. With the Mishkan and subsequently with the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem's Shechina once again returned. Number two, we learned that the Mishkan was important, but it didn't supersede the commandment to keep Shabbos. Shabbos is so important that if we keep it properly and are worthy, our work will be done by others, and by keeping Shabbos, our face will radiate with holiness, like happens with Moshe Rabbeinu. This teaches us that whatever we are doing, we can always pause for Shabbos. We then discussed why the pasuk of Lo Sevaru Esh B'chol Moshe Asechem represents all the commandments of Shabbos, why not burning a fire is symbolic of all the mitzvot of Shabbos. This mitzvah reminds us that Hashem created fire on the first day, and when we refrain from working with fire, we are reminded that Hashem created the world and runs it based on how he sees fit. Fourth, we discussed at length the drush of the Tzenarena regarding not talking about fire in shul, meaning if we go to shul, we should be there to daven and listen to the Torah being read, not to talk and catch up with friends. Talking during davening is such an avera that it disqualifies someone from going to war, as his presence could have the consequence of causing other people to die or be captured. Fifth, we learned about how Shabbos helps us keep our priorities straight, so that we will use our money for mitzvot rather than collecting wealth as a goal or waiting until we are rich to give tzedakah. Sixth, finally, we learned about how Moshe told everyone to bring their donations to him because the mitzvah would compensate for the fact that their Bnei Israel had brought their donations to be used for an avera. We should be conscious when we are making excuses why we aren't doing mitzvos that we don't show ourselves to be hypocritical or insincere when we are excited to do something and overcome that challenge when it's for something neutral or for an avera. There's lots of food for thought in this week's parasha, and they all lead us to live a life of meaning. We may not live at a time when there's a Mishkan or a Beis HaMikdash, but even without those tools, we can bring an awareness to how we observe Shabbos and make ourselves, within ourselves, a place where Hashem's Shechina is present. Have a good Shabbos.